Okay, church, go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if you could do me a favor, it's going to take us a second to get there. But go ahead and turn your Bibles and put a tassel in Acts 4 if you could. Just a bookmark, a bulletin, a pen, whatever you have. When we get there, we're going to move very fast into it. And so if you could just put a tassel in Acts 4, but then go ahead and have your Bibles open and ready for where we're going to be this morning in 1 Timothy 4. And so if you're a note taker this morning, as we close out 1 Timothy 4, it is just who I am in Christ. No matter my circumstances, no matter my situation, no matter if I am over my head in what is asked of me to the calling of the Lord, no matter my situation, where does my confidence come from? And it's hopefully in Christ and the Spirit that lives in us. So I want you to remember the progression of where we are in this study. And so the reason that I do this every week when we're in one of these studies, if time allows, it's just I know how my brain works. And there's a lot of voices in my life, good and bad. There's things that I can grab a hold of and remember and keep a track of and organized in my mind. There's things that just come in and out, and I can't remember exactly where we are. And sometimes I'll come into a situation like this, and I'll say, yeah, I've been listening every week, and I understand, but just kind of remind me where we are. I hope as we study 1 Timothy, you see the big picture of the story. And the progression of what God is doing in this story in Timothy's life through Paul and what you and I are hearing today is very clear. It's very simple. You can see the blueprint clearly, and that is this. In the midst of the problems of the church, in life, in faith, your walk, Paul tells Timothy, God tells us, the gospel is essential. The finished work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you and I, like hold it tight. It is everything. And then what does Paul tell Timothy? Don't be overwhelmed by what is called to you. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to know the gospel. It's a privilege to share the gospel. It's a privilege to be in pain for the gospel, to suffer for the gospel. It is a privilege. Don't be overwhelmed by it. And then what does he say? And we had that message. The best thing that you can do is pray. The best thing that you can do for other people before you try to go personally fix it is to pray for those. And then what does Paul say? He says, Timothy, go find your men. Go find your men. Raise up your men. Why? The next week is because those men are going to be called to lead. You can't do this by yourself. That was what was told to Moses in the wilderness. You can't do this alone. Pour into your men. Raise up your men because men are called for godly leadership. And then what did we say last week in week 6 of 1 Timothy? Now spend time training all people. Men, women, young, old, people who are newly saved, people who have been faithful for their entire life. Spiritually trained, Paul says, just like a person would physically train. And then this morning, what we see is this emotional response to the heaviness of that call. And so as we read in the scriptures this morning, it's almost as if Paul knows what Timothy is thinking. There is going to be hard work to do. You are our guy. And it's as almost as Timothy goes, hey, you don't know, Paul, that I am pretty overwhelmed by what you're asking me to do. And that is what we see Paul in chapter 4 with. So I want you to follow me. We're going to read a few verses because I want you to see the emotional, the reality. I want you to put yourself in Timothy's shoes, response to what Paul is asking of Timothy. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is what we read last week. In verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? There's going to be problems. There's going to be issues in the world. There's going to be issues in the church. There's going to be issues in your culture, in your community, maybe even your home, in your life. There's going to be problems. But what does he say in verse 6? But Timothy, if you instruct, if you teach, if you guide, if you direct, if you preach, if you instruct the brothers in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of the good doctrine in which you have carefully followed. And so see the progression. Timothy, there's going to be problems, but you're our guy. Timothy, there's going to be issues, like wolves are going to rise up. There's going to be issues in the home front, but you're the guy. Now listen to God's word in verse 12. This is our word for the day, okay? This is where we are this morning. It says, almost if Timothy is overwhelmed, he doesn't know that if he is capable or not. He's over his head in the calling. And what does Paul say? Brother, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your age, Timothy. But be an example to the believers in word and in conduct and in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention for the reading and the exhortation to doctrine. Will you highlight 14? Do not neglect the gift that is in you. I love that. No matter if you are overwhelmed, no matter if you feel like you are the man or the woman for the job which God has called you to do, no matter if you are over your head, what does Paul say? He says, hey, brother, no matter the situation, do not neglect what? Your abilities? What your gifts that you're called? No. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the eldership. And so do you see the progression? There's a hard job ahead of you. You are the man. Here is the blueprint. Now do not hang on it, church. Do not let the obvious reasons of why you shouldn't overshadow the reasons in which you can. Remember, Timothy was a young man. And compared to the people that Timothy was having to address and teach to, preach to, and correct, he was probably seen as a man who was not able to stand and talk on such a stage. He was talking to people who were older than him. Timothy was talking to people who had been in ministry longer than him. Maybe they had been people who had been teaching longer than him. He was not from this area. So maybe the people looked and said, who are you speaking to us, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that God has put something on your heart? It might not be preaching a sermon. It might just be inviting someone to church. It might be asking your father, who you've never had a spiritual conversation with in your life, if he would like to come to church with you. It might be talking scripture with a child, praying with a wife, doing whatever. But have you ever wanted to do something that you felt God was calling you to do, but you felt like, who am I to do it? Like, I am not capable, I am not worthy, they're going to roll their eyes, they're not going to listen, who am I? You ever felt that? Even if you felt capable of doing it, have you ever felt it? I told you that we were at a marriage retreat, and it was awesome, it was amazing, and it was great. The fellowship was wonderful, the activities and the fun and the relaxation was wonderful, and the teaching was wonderful. And so what we did was we got to Mount Eagle and we came together on Friday night, and I taught on Friday night on what the other men would be teaching throughout the weekend. And the message of the weekend was being welded together with your spouse. In Genesis 2, God's word says that God called in marriage two to become one. And what I taught on is how often one then can separate back to two. You ever felt that in your marriage? Like, we were individuals, and in marriage we became one, and in time we became two. And so the one thing that we taught on is, like, how do we protect our marriages from separation, and how are we become welded together? In Genesis 2, when it says be joined with your spouse, the early Hebrew and Greek interpretation of that is welded together in unity. And so I got different men of the church, wise men, faithful men, godly men, men that are able to teach. And all throughout the weekend, on Friday night, it was me. Saturday, it was Drake. Saturday night was Jacob Partridge. And Sunday morning, Brent Dillahunty led our service on there at Mount Eagle, song and all, for the people. So on Saturday morning, when I talked to Drake about weeks ago and I asked him to teach, I love Drake. He's a godly man. I'm fascinated by his faith and his family. I'm fascinated by his marriage. Guys, if you don't know Drake, he's very much like a Timothy. He was raised by godly parents. He kept his nose clean. He said, yes, sir, no, ma'am. He loved the Lord at a very early age. Honestly, when you read about Timothy, it really looks like our brother Drake. And I said, Drake, I want you to teach first thing after me on Saturday morning. And Drake said, yes, I don't mind doing this. I love to teach. I love these people. But I haven't been married that long, Hunter. Like, I'm a young man. If anything, Hunter, he goes, out of all of the couples, I might be the youngest. Like, who am I to talk about marriage when two of the couples had been married? Hear me, church. Longer than he had been alive. Like, they said, I do, like, when his family was still in the delivery room. And he goes, like, who am I to stand up? Even though I have a faithful marriage and I love to speak God's word, like who am I to go, hey, guys, this is what marriage is. Man, like, I would roll my eyes at me. And I said, hey, brother, you're faithful. God has called you to this. I feel that you are needed in this. Please do it. And he says, well, of course. But have you ever been there? Has God ever put something on your heart where you said, either I'm not capable, or even though you say that I am capable, who am I? Like, how could I talk to someone about raising children when I don't have children? Or I have one child and they have four, right? Like, who am I to talk about marriage or finances, like, when I've had my own issues? For some of you guys, like, you got a track record, my friend. And you live in a small town and everybody knows your demons. So, like, who are you to say anything? You ever felt that way? Like, who am I to teach Sunday school? Who am I to get up here and read scripture? For any of you men, I know it's nerve-wracking to stand up here and read, but if any of you men felt nervous because you thought, like, man, I know what people are thinking. Any of you ever thought that? Like, I know some people in those seats, like, they know my demons. And they know my track record. What does Paul say to Timothy? Don't let people discourage the fact that things that you can't control, or even the things that you can, don't let them despise your youth. Don't let them despise your age from what God has called you to do. Personally, I have faced this my entire life. Like, guys, I told you my testimony before, but for you guys that have not maybe heard it before, like, I met Jesus through the gift of meeting my wife. Like, I wasn't like a guy that was like causing havoc in my hometown, but I didn't know people like Wendy. Like, I didn't have like faithful people in my life. I didn't have faithful adults in my life. Like, I wasn't raised in the church. Like, when I met Wendy, Wendy was like foreign to me. Like, someone who like read their Bible and was like enjoying church and like spoke about the Lord. Please listen to me. Like, I wasn't raised in the bar, but like, I didn't have those people in my life. And so when I met Wendy and I fell in love with Wendy, like, I quickly fell in love with Jesus, and like, my life changed. And you know what the world said to me? Even my loved ones, they said, hey, Hunter, stop the charades. Anybody ever said that to you? Like, hey, Hunter, we know that you're pulling this off to get this girl, but brother, this ain't you. Anybody ever said that to you? Like, I know the real you. And then when I was saved and I was baptized, and then when I started serving a little, and I actually felt like I wanted maybe to invite somebody to church, or heaven forbid, I actually just kind of wanted to talk about God, even in the smallest form. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm just talking about how God was doing something in my life. Do you know what my inner circle said? They were like, hey, brother, you're not fooling anybody. I know you. I've seen the vulgar version of you. I've seen the drunk version of you. I've seen the mess of you. Like, you can put this mask on for Wendy and her family in the church, and you can act holier than thou. But brother, I've been with you in the trenches. You're not fooling anybody. You ever been there? Like, well, who am I? Like, how can I invite this person to church when they have seen the nasty side of me? How can I talk to someone about Jesus when obviously I'm so ignorant when it comes to Scripture? You ever felt that way? And then I started preaching. And I started standing up before people and leading services. And then you know what the crowd said? They said, hey, Hunter, listen, we know you love Jesus. I get it. But you're not a pastor. You're not, this is my best of friends. You're not a preacher. Like, we understand that you're pretty decent at motivating and encourager, and you're a salesman at heart, but you're not a preacher, brother. Like, you don't have a space being on that stage. You know you don't know God's word. You weren't raised in the church. You're like, oh, maybe they're right. I wasn't in God's church. So you know what I did? I said, I got to go to school. I got to show the people, like, I'm not just a speaker. I got a diploma. I got student loans to show that I know how to do this. I dedicate myself thoroughly to learning and to growing in the Word. But then you know what the crowd said? They said, well, what school did you go to? Because there's good schools and, you know, there's schools that aren't so respectable. Which one did you go to? Hey, guys, listen to me. That's been my entire life. My entire life. And it's been yours too. When any time God calls you to faith, you will always be over your head. Because God will never put on anything on you that you can do without Him. And so God will call you to things where you will say, God, I do not think that I could do this. I can do this. And you know what God will say? Well, of course you can't do it on your own. That's why I'm calling you to it, because I am with you. And what does He say? Do not neglect what? Your own gifts, your own abilities? No, the gift that is within you. The Spirit that lives within you. In faith, guys, listen to me. Being over your head in the calling in which God has led you in will always be par for the course. Will always be uncomfortable. Will always make you uneasy. That is what we see all throughout the Bible. Paul says, Timothy, you have been called to share the gospel, to lead in the gospel, to speak the gospel, to address problems, to fight wolves, but you are going to be over your head, brother. And when you get on that stage, the crowd is going to roll their eyes, because what's this young man have anything that he can tell me? He says, don't listen to the hate that comes from how young are you. Don't listen to that hate. Don't listen to the hate of how much you know or your past, or who you might be, or where you might come from. I'm sure today some of you feel this way, and it might not be your age, but you can really substitute age for anything. For it says, listen to me, do not let anyone despise your youth. In your life, it might not be youth, it might be past. Do not let anyone despise you of all of your foolishness in the past. It might be your last name. In small towns, we see this. I'll say, hey, you know Jeremy? They're like, oh, yeah. You know where Jeremy comes from? You know Jeremy's father? And so some of you guys come from like broken homes and broken situations, and you come from families and hardships, and you sometimes when you introduce yourself, you're basically introducing your whole heritage. You ever felt that way? And you're like, no one respects me because no one respects my mom. Scripture says, don't let anybody despise your last name. It might not be your last name or your background. It just might be education. I feel so many people, I've heard it a million times, Hunter, I can't do this because I just don't know this well enough. Guys, listen to me. If God gives you, and I believe that we are called to die learning as much of this as we can, but if God gives you 100 years, you still won't fully know this. You'll know a portion of it at best. But how many of us refuse to share literally the cure for death because we feel like we don't know enough? Who am I? Like, who am I to talk Scripture when I don't fully understand Scripture? Guys, you might not feel like God's calling you to preach, but anything that you do will always be met with skepticism from the world and the audience. Like, who do you think you are? Who are you? I see so many, and I'm proud. Brad and I were talking about that this morning on the way home. So many people in this church, man, I see you growing, and you don't think that maybe we do, but I know you're growing. You know why? Because you're me. And I can see it in your eyes. I wasn't raised in the church, and I was 20 years old, and I sat in a chair, and for the first time in my life, my blinders were off, and the things that used to be a different language to me started to make sense, and I fell in love, and I was hanging on it. I didn't hate the church. I loved the things of the Lord. I wanted to know His word, and I was hooked. And I can see it in some of you. And so for some of you, just like my story, your past has been plagued with foolishness. You've been a good old boy at best, just trying to live a halfway decent life. And now you're like, I'm starting to kind of like this stuff, but my friends are looking at me and they're saying, brother, who are you? You were drinking with me last weekend. What are you talking to me about 1 Timothy? You're inviting me to church. Like, man, I've seen the worst of you. You're talking to me about salvation? I've seen you at the bottom, and it wasn't that long ago. For some of you, your own parents don't believe in the spirit that lives within you. And so you look at this mess and go, man, like, maybe they're right. Like, who am I? Like, I can't do these things. I can't fight wolves. I am a wolf. Like, I can't teach Sunday school. I need to be taught. Like, I'm not even worthy to be in this place. And what does Paul say? Do not let what you can change or even what you can't change distract you from what God has called you to do. Listen to me, church. When you truly follow Jesus, who do you think you are will always be said. It will always be said. In the smallest form, when you ask your neighbor, hey, would you like to come to Eastview on Sunday? At some point, someone's going to look at you and go, brother, who do you think you are? Who are you? Who are you? We've seen it all throughout the Bible. Just think about it for a minute. Think about all the people that God used. Abraham was an old man past his prime, and God asked him to do something that barely a 20-year-old could do. He says, I'm calling you to the biggest adventure in biblical history. And what did Abraham say? I am past my prime. When that old man showed up on the scene and started talking about faith, you're not telling me that the crowd said, what is this old man talking about? No, they surely did. Think about Moses. Moses was a murderer. When God called Moses to go take his people out of captivity and slavery, Moses said to God, do you remember this from last year? Moses said to God, if I show back up and I start talking about faith and follow me as I follow him, they're going to call me a murderer. Why? Because that's what I am. Like, why am I going to listen to you? Who am I? David was an adulterer. Who's listening to him? Elijah had a mental breakdown in the woods. Who's listening to him? Peter was an uneducated fisherman. Who's listening to him? God's word says, when the world says, who do you think you are? Let no one despise your fill in the blank. Do not let the world despise your fill in the blank. But instead, being an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Not your natural abilities, but the Holy Spirit that has blessed you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying of hands of the eldership. Simply put, do not let who you were or the circumstances that you cannot change, change who you are now in Christ Jesus and the impact you can make. He says, be an example. If you've been married 6 months, be an example of a godly marriage. If you have one child and that child is a few months old, be an example of a godly parent. If you are newly saved and you barely know what comes after Genesis, be a faithful member. No matter what your circumstance is, it says be an example, and be an example in consistency. And so you know what I learned about Drake teaching on Saturday morning? is that sometimes the old heads need to see faithfulness in some of the young. So the guy who was married for 32 years, sometimes we lose sight of what a faithful marriage looks like at year two or three. Sometimes we need to see as faithful people, nothing's different. For some of you guys, you've been in church for a long time. You know 1 Timothy. You've read it in advance. You've memorized the scriptures. You've taught Sunday school. Some of you guys have preached sermons, but you know who you need to hang around with? Someone who's newly saved, but you've forgotten what fire looks like. And for some of you, you need to see it. You need to see the romance of a new love. You need to see the struggle of new parents. You need to see the passion of the newly saved. And so as my brother, being married for not a lot of time, as he talks about love, what I saw was everybody was blessed, because sometimes in the midst of years, we forget what love looks like. So Paul says, hey, listen, don't matter your age, preach. No matter your education, preach. No matter your background, preach. No matter your demons, preach, because you've experienced Christ. And when you experience Christ, no matter your circumstances, the gift that lives within you will speak. We see this beautifully laid out in Acts 4. I told you to put a tassel there. I want you to see it. If you didn't put a tassel there, I'm going to wait for you. I want your Bibles open. Kiddos, open your Bibles. Go to Acts 4. It says in God's word, this is a beautiful illustration of being over your head, but the Holy Spirit being obvious to everybody out there, right? So listen to this. In verses 1 through 4, it says, now as they spoke... This is John and Peter. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, so these men were over their head. They walked into the church and they started teaching to a lot of people who had been doing this a lot longer than they had. It said, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection. Taught the people and preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000, right? Skip to verse 13. It says, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were over their head, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, church, if you're a note taker, hear me out. In time, many of the people who look at you and say, who are you, will quickly turn to, who is he? When you live faithfully and people skeptically look at you and judge you and wonder about you, and they go, man, who do you think you are? When you live a life of example in time, not overnight, those who are you will quickly turn into who is he? Because this doesn't make sense to you about you. Like, I've seen the worst of you. I've seen who you really are. And in Christ, I am seeing something different. And this isn't just a one weekend type of event that you went to a revival and you are shook up. No, I've seen this in time. And now the crowd, instead of being skeptical, goes, man, how is this possible? See, hear me. The things that you are most ashamed of, like the things that you are most embarrassed of, the things that you think that you are not potentially possible to do because of, those are the same things that God will use to attract the people who once said, who are you? It is not your brilliance. It is not your God-given talents. It is that you were born dead in the graveyard, and now you have life, and you are living in faith. And there was a moment I doubted you because this makes no sense. But now in your faith, in the example that you live, now the who are you quickly turns into who is he? Because you are not capable of this. We see this. You don't have to flip. I just want you to hear the words in 1 Corinthians. For you see, your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Hear me. But God has chosen the foolish things. He has called the demons. He has called the backgrounds. He's called the back names. He's called the uneducated, right? He's called the young. He is calling the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things that which are mighty. Guys, in time, not overnight, in time, the lost will be attracted to the new light in you. But that new light will be birthed from the darkness that is you. You hear me? Stay faithful. Keep preaching. Keep being obedient. And when the world looks at you skeptical, and when the world looks at you and says, man, you don't know the Bible. You have no business being in the church. This is not really you. Who are you trying to impress? This ain't you. If I told your pastor who are you, I'm sure he wouldn't want you on stage. When the world keeps saying this about you, keep being faithful, because the who are you will hopefully turn into who is he. Because that's not possible with you. I was dead in my sin. I was destined for hell. I was a deadbeat father. I was a worthless husband. I was a good old boy just living for the world, but all of a sudden God changed my heart. My desires are different. I love the things that I used to hate. I hate the things that I used to love. And now the world says, how is that possible? And you say, Christ. It's very simple. God took the foolish things that you're ashamed of to be your loudest instrument of voice. Hunter, I've been divorced. That might be his megaphone. I've messed up royally in parenting. That might be your mic. Hunter, I am not the most educated person, and that might reach thousands. Scripture tells us, do not let the who do you think you are distract you or discourage you, because it's oftentimes the first step to those same people being curious about who he is. In the meantime, as we come to a close, I want you to go back to 1 Timothy. This is where our greatest encouragement comes from, because it is discouraging. When someone says, what are you doing teaching? What are you doing inviting me to church? What are you doing in the church? Why are you having breakfast with the pastor? I was having coffee with somebody just recently, and one of his friends came by and said, to me, he goes, what's this guy doing having breakfast with you? That was to me, right? And some of you feel that way. And you're like, man, like I'm trying, but like I have really ruined my reputation. Or I'm unequipped for what God has called me. Maybe my reputation's okay, but I'm too young, I'm too educated, I'm too old, right? Whatever your circumstances are, Paul understands it and he gives us wise direction. Look at verses 13 and we're going to skip to 15. Paul says, he says, be faithful, brother. Don't listen to the hate. Don't be distracted by the skepticism. And what does he tell him to do? Till I come, give attention to reading and to the exhortation to doctrine. He says, you're going to have a lot of voices in your life. Don't listen to all of them. Listen to the voice that will never lead you astray. In 15, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. It says that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the word of God, our faith. Continue in them. For doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Our greatest encouragement does not come from our inner circle, does not come from the world, does not even come from our friends. It comes from the truth of God that will never lead you astray. God's word is never skeptical of those he calls his. So who are we in Christ? I'm gonna plow through some of these verses. Who are we as born-again believers? If we're not deadbeat fathers anymore, if we're not foolish husbands, if we're not drunks anymore, if we're not good old boys living for the world, if we're not people who have been plagued by our last name and problems, if we're not the young and we're not the old and we're not addicts, if we are not just the surface level believers, like who are we in Christ? God's word is very clear in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. The old has passed away. It's not who I am. Behold, the new has come in 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of who is in Christ. That is who you are. Next time your family or your friend group goes, brother, who are you? Say that. I'm a chosen race. See how far that gets you. I'm a chosen race. I'm a royal priesthood. Let's confuse them even more. In Ephesians 2, for we as workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live is in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who gave the right to become children of God. In Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you made all of those mistakes, before you ruined your last name, before you created the reputation that put you in a space where you felt like you were over your head, what did God say? Man, I knew you, I created you, I loved you before I formed you. I had a path for you before Genesis. I knew you would be mine. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I gave you a microphone before you could speak. Man, write that down. I gave you a microphone before you could speak. So do not let anyone despise you because of your ignorance. Don't let anyone despise you or look down on you because of your past. Don't let anyone despise you or distract you because of your age, your circumstances, what you have done or what you have not done. If God has called you to something, be faithful in it. And we pray that all of the who do you think you are will hopefully turn to who is he and how is this possible? And then you speak the gospel. As we close, when the world doubts, when the world rolls its eyes, God always knows who you are. God does not look down on, God does not judge you in the midst of who you were now that he sees you of who you are now. Rely on how Christ sees you. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you for my new life. I thank you for my new life. The idea of standing up here and talking about God to anybody is crazy. There's nobody, there's not a person. That is not a person who knew me growing up, my mother, my father, my grandparents, my sibling, my best friend, my loved ones, myself, that would ever think that I could be on this stage doing what I am doing. It is wildly insane. But it is the gift you gave me. It is not my old life that opened up that door, but it is my new life. It is faith that shines. It is not abilities or opportunities or personal achievements. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks through me. And so I pray for all of us here, if it is as simple as praying with a wife or a child, inviting someone to a church, to sharing the gospel with a neighbor, or teaching, Lord, I pray that we have the same confidence. Who am I? I'm not worthy. Who am I? I am unable. Who am I? I am a sinner. Who am I? I am destined for hell. Who is he? He is capable. He is worthy of praise. He is our Savior. In him all things are possible. And so I can say yes. I will not listen to the hate. I will not listen to the skepticism. I will not be distracted by the judgment. I will be faithful. And Lord, I pray for our people here this morning, for all the people that are discouraging them, because I know that our people at this church are growing, but I know we've made mistakes. For our people that are judging them, and for our people that look down on them, some of it's earned. But Lord, I pray that they continue to be an example. I pray that they continue to be faithful, that they continue to live God-honoring lives. And I pray that those same people will come to them one day and go, who is he? I pray that their foolishness opens the door to his glory. That's what I pray. And in your precious and your holy name, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the church says amen.